Well, it's good to be with you. Welcome to church. For those of you online, whenever you're viewing, I know it's a high vacation time and people are all over the place. Wherever you are, we welcome you. And whatever time in the week you're engaging in this time of worship, it's good to have you a part of the body of Christ here at Christ the King. Some of you may be new today or new to this series. We're speaking in 1 Chronicles through the summer. I hope you've enjoyed your summer reading of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It's been a delight to journey through this story with you. And you may have already figured out that 1 Chronicles and Kings kind of goes together, similar stories, so you can follow both of them tandemly going back and forth. But we focused in on the book of 1 Chronicles. And for those of you who are new, to give you a brief catch-up, what the Chronicles is really about is it's chronicling or sharing about the life of King David. And so we've been walking through his journeys throughout the summer, which we want to wrap up today as he hands the torch off to his son Solomon, who will be leading the next generation. But David's life wasn't without some bumps and bruises. So as we've kind of journeyed on that life, there were some major themes that kind of went through. And one of them was David's desire was to serve God, but his pride kept getting in the way. And because of his pride kept getting in the way, he would kind of shelve God. And what I mean by that is he knew about God and he knew about the laws and the commands of God, but he would decide, hey, I think I can do it better. Anybody been there? Yeah, and it never ends up well along that journey, and it didn't for David either. He kept making mistakes, and those mistakes had consequences. And as we talked about last week, some of them can be hugely destructive in families, in our jobs or workplaces, careers, whatever the case, and in our own health and in our lives. Other mistakes we can kind of sweep under the rug, so to speak, but they don't really go away. They're just kind of sour within us. And they become a part of what we wrestle with throughout our lives. We never really believe, hey, God's covered my mistakes, and we're carrying them. And we talked about how to rid those and how to move forward. And we watched David come to that place after 27,000 people died because of his mistake. And he finally comes before God, and he seeks to build an altar. And that was a turning point for him. Because he wanted to lay his mistakes at the altar. What does it mean for my life now? But God has still called him for a purpose. And so God still called you for a purpose. God still knows we make mistakes, but he hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't thrown you out. He hasn't said you don't count anymore. He's still speaking into your life saying, if you will come to me and you will submit to my authority and my ways, I will continue to move powerfully in your life. And that's where David got to. And finally, he comes and he buys a threshing floor and he builds an altar. Now, what does all that mean? What it means is God took the throne instead of David. We all know what that's like, right? I'm living life about me. I'm on the throne. It's me who I really worship. And that's what was going on with David. But now it would be God who worships. It'd be God who he is serving. It'd be God who he's worshiping, not himself. That was a transformational moment. And what we begin to see in the latter part of Chronicles is the shift of that moment. We talk about a transformational time. We talk about finding and experiencing God, which sets us free. We begin to discover our purpose, begin to make a difference. At this point, David knew how to govern. David knew how to lead armies. David knew how to do what he was knowledgeable to do. But what he didn't know how to do was follow God. And that meant that there was going to be destruction throughout his life, in his marriage, and his relationships, etc. The same is true for us. So what's interesting is we see that kind of famous or well-known passage in the end of Chronicles. It says, David, I know you want to build a temple. Your life has been changed. You are now submitting to the authority of God. And I know you want to put God prominent in front of all the people through the building of a temple that would stand out in the communities. You know, this community is filled with churches. And I pray that one of the reminders is when people go up and down Highway 49, thousands of cars every day, when they see a church, they know the presence of God is still in this community, right? I mean, if the physical presence of God still matters. You and I are temple bearers. We are the presence of the living God in the places that we are all the time. Okay, so what God says to David is, David, I don't want you to build the physical temple. You're going to get ready for it, but I want your son to do it because the first things are first. I need to build a temple in you. So for every one of us, not any of us in the room, no one online, if you are following God, you can do no kingdom building in the world till God has first built a kingdom in you. Understand that. Because what you'll do is build your own kingdom. And that's not about God. God could really care less about your kingdom. What he cares for is his kingdom, his authority, his reign. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you become a kingdom builder. That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It is that way. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And that's what David began to understand. So what his kids begin to see is David's life turned over to God. What they begin to see is David building a kingdom, the temple in him and the temple in the community. He began to talk to the people of Israel, what it was like to follow God. We see his latter passage where it says, make sure and observe and seek out the commands and ways of God that you will live well in the land. Isn't that what we all want? To live well in the land? And we're always seeking, what does that look like and how do we get there for any of us? That's what David was wanting for the people. That's what he wanted for his own life. And that's what I want to talk about particularly today as we close out this series. How do we live well in the land? It's wisdom for the asking. And this is probably the greatest thing that David transferred over to the heritage of Israel and to his son Solomon was the gift to how to find wisdom. And it's different than what the world would have. In James chapter 1, verse 5, in the New Testament, James writes this. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What he's saying is if you lack wisdom, and the question you have to ask yourself is, do I lack it? I'll talk about that in a moment. Then ask God for it. So who has wisdom? God. Okay? I want you to hold on to that because, see, we can search for wisdom in lots of places. And we can actually confuse wisdom with experience. We can go to people that we might see as wise because they have weathered things or they've experienced things and they have application to what happens. And we can believe it to be wisdom. But the Bible's clear that wisdom comes from God. So there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge, and it often gets confusing in our world views. Knowledge is everywhere. You know, we might be in a time today in which knowledge is more accessible than any time in history. Do you agree? I mean, you can find anything online, right? You know, I often go to my son, Stephen, who's a mechanical engineer, and he kind of has this thinking mind. If I need to figure something out or fix something or whatever, and I can't quite figure it out, Stephen's going to figure it out. So, hey, Stephen, how do you fix this? How do you do that? Well, one day he was over at the house, and Stephen, I don't understand how to get this fixed. I'm having a problem with the car. How do you do that? How do we get this fixed? And he had studied that in college, and so I figured him to be really intelligent. Well, I found out differently, not that he's not intelligent. When he pulls out his phone and he YouTubes the answer. It didn't lower my standard of my son. It just said, oh, I never thought about that. So now I still ask him questions, but I don't have to ping him quite so often because I too can go to YouTube and figure out how to fix something. And if you can't find it on that one, somebody else is telling you better. Until you finally learn it enough by which you can take the step and do it. See, knowledge is everywhere. And it's available for all of us. But ask this question. If knowledge is everywhere, and we can find solutions for everything, for our marriages, for our relationships, for fixing stuff in our homes, to whatever might be the case, why, oh why, are we still a mess? Why are marriages still broken? Why are jobs being canceled? Why is firing still going on? Why do we look at the mess of the news day after day after day if all the knowledge is there? What's not there is wisdom. That's the difference. And we've confused the two. And it's easy to do it. The Bible says if you lack wisdom, when James is looking at the people, it wasn't because they didn't know how to, it's because they didn't know where to go. If anyone lacks wisdom, ask God for it. So a couple definitions that begin to separate that out for us. It says wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true or right or lasting. Knowledge is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. On that second one, I bet you've had times you thought that was wisdom. But it's not. Wisdom is ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. It might look like this. Knowledge sees the light being red. Wisdom is applying the brakes. Okay? Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to and when not. Knowledge is seeing the quicksand. Wisdom is walking around it. Apply that in many applications. Knowledge is knowing the Ten Commandments and the ways of God. Wisdom is applying it. There's a difference. But clearly, what we need is wisdom. And what David began to shift in is the shift of his knowledge, how to run a country, to wisdom, is how to lead a people under God's authority and God's reign. If we're going to pray the prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, give me today our daily bread, forgive me my sins, then we need wisdom. Because we can't do it with just knowledge. Now, the interesting thing as we move forward in 2 Chronicles, you see Solomon emerge. And you know that Solomon came, if you understand a little bit about Bathsheba and David, Solomon came from the marriage of Bathsheba and David, the second son. The first son died. Because if you ever read Psalm 51, it's the story and the repentance of David making a mistake. When David saw Bathsheba, and David in his pride believed he could have anything, even if it belonged to someone else. So he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof, and he says, I want that woman. And he has her husband sent to the front line of the military and killed so he can have her. And he bears a child, and the child dies. Nathan, the prophet, speaks wisdom into David to learn better from that. Solomon later is born, and Solomon is now growing up. And I want you to hear this because we're going to hear some reverse later. Solomon is now growing up under a different David. Okay? So this David that is now has his life being in transformation, this David who has now built an altar and is humbly coming before God and is now speaking to the people of how to put God as priority, is now seeking God with his heart, mind, soul, and strength, whom has now learned that seek God and everything else will come. As Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and everything else will be added to you. It's amazingly interesting how consistent Scripture is. Nothing is new under the sun. God is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The same things David was learning, how to seek God first and everything else would come, was what he had to learn after all his pride when it wasn't happening. But now listen to Solomon. Solomon is now growing under David, who is godly. And Solomon's looking in. And Solomon's now learning from his father what it means to follow God. And a legacy is going to emerge. Now, Solomon was often considered, and even world-renowned in history books that are not religious, acknowledge Solomon's reign is being considered the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth. Pretty impressive, isn't it? It is said that Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs, which are wisdom passages, and over 1,000 songs that spoke of the knowledge and wisdom that he had. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, "And God gave Solomon wisdom." Where did his wisdom come from? Say it loudly. God. Not from other human beings. No doubt that David had already set Solomon up for success. He had already set Solomon up with a lot of advisors that could help him rule and reign. Because you remember, for Solomon, he was taking the reins as king at about 19, between 19 and 24 years of age. We're not exactly sure, but pretty young man to lead a country. And it says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashores. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt." History books show that people from around the world in that day traveled through the trade routes. It might have taken years for them to get there just to sit at the feet of Solomon and learn how to rule their own countries. Isn't that amazing? And because they were coming from countries all over the world that had different material gains in those countries, they were bringing all of these treasures that were unique to their part of the world to where? Israel. And now Solomon's in possession of worldly treasures like the world has never known, all in one place. And he became extremely wealthy. Fascinating, isn't it? How did he get there? I want you to think about wisdom like this, a pipeline from God. So I want you to image in your own life that you have a portal or a pipeline that James speaks about, that if you want to ask for wisdom, God is going to give it to you. And it's for free. And he's not going to judge you, James says. He's not going to say, "Oh, you were making a lot of mistakes. No wisdom for you." He's going to give it to you freely. The only question is, why are you or me not receiving it? That's the only question we need to ask. Because certainly Solomon was, and what I want to show you is why. Because if we can understand the why he became the wisest man on the face of the earth, then isn't the New Testament promise also for all of us? Logically, yes. Absolutely. So why is it? Let's take a look. In your outline, I gave you four things that I see in this scripture that's consistent throughout the Bible. Number one is acknowledging our need for wisdom. You might go, "Well, hello." That would seem natural, right? Why should I need to raise that one? The reason you have to raise it is, often we don't think about it. We might think, "Man, I know everything." I won't ask you to raise your hand if you know everything. The only ones that know everything are between the ages of 18 and 24. Sorry if you're 18 to 24. And that's because already we know that the frontal lobe is not developed until age 25. And so therefore, even physiologically, you can't have your reasoning ability complete until after age 25. That's why there's so much unreasonable thoughts in that age. And guess what age Solomon was? He was in that age. And all his advisors knew this guy might be knowledgeable, but he's not very wise. The first thing he's got to do is understand the need for wisdom. And this isn't a matter of comparing yourself with somebody else. I'm smarter than that person. The only person we can compare ourselves to is the person of God in Jesus Christ. Because we'll be way off if we think we just want to be as smart as that person. What we want to be is wise like God. The Bible actually says, and Paul writes it, he says, that the wisdom of God is foolishness to those who don't believe. But to those who believe, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. It's he that has it and wants to give it to us. And he shows us in his word and in his life on the face of the earth. So how does it start? If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6, it says, Solomon went up there, what is there, the high place, there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. So before Solomon ever started rule and reign, what's the first thing he does? He goes to the high places, which was the place of worship there in that era. He goes to the high place where there's an altar, and what does he do? He gives 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, when's the last time you gave a burnt offering? I hope you probably haven't. I'd hate to think what you burned up before the Lord. But in that day, what it meant was I am in the presence of God and I am offering God everything that I have earthly. May it go before God like incense. It would literally be completely consumed in smoke and fire. And it, as the ash went forward, as the smoke went forward, it was considered in that day a time by which you were giving yourself up to God. Now, if you look at the burnt offerings, it would have taken at minimum 7 days to do 1,000 burnt offerings. Many say it took much longer. So what was Solomon doing for over 7 days? He was bowing at the feet of his God. He was humbly coming before God, offering up to God sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice in a relationship with God. In modern terms, it would be like us entering into 21 days of prayer and fasting next week. And for 21 days, 24/7, you are focused, I am focused on God. I am fasting, I'm giving up earthly things because I want to be more sensitive to the ways of God. I want to hear his voice. I don't want anything worldly to be in the way. I want to be able to be completely aligned with God. That's what prayer and fasting is about. That's what Solomon was doing before he ever made the first decision. He was acknowledging, I need wisdom, and it's going to come from God. So here he is in that experience. He's in this time of burnt offerings, and he's in this time of devotion in worshiping God, nothing but worshiping God. Day after day, he's coming before him, he's acknowledging, like his dad David did, I need you, God. And it led to the second one that we see. Knowing God is the provider of wisdom. Solomon was admitting, even though I'm surrounded by all my counsel of wisdom, the one I need it from is God. God and God alone. In Psalm 111:10, his father David wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. All who obey his commands will grow in wisdom." Can you imagine Daddy David sitting down with his son Solomon and saying, "Let me tell you about this song that I'm writing. The foundation, fear of the Lord, the awe of the presence of God." Didn't that sound like worship and burnt offerings? The awe of the presence of God in your life is the foundation for true wisdom. All who obey his commands will grow in what? Wisdom. So here we go, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7, the very next verse. It says, "In that night God appeared to Solomon, and he said to him, 'Ask what I shall give you.' And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?' God answered Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you've not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or a life of those who hate you.'" I always think that's good. How many of you said to somebody who's hurt you, "Man, I hope bad things happen to them"? Even Solomon was going, "No, not that. You've not even asked for a long life, but you've asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches and possessions and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you and none after you shall have the like. So Solomon came from the high places at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting. He came down to Jerusalem, and his reign began over Israel. Wow. Let me tell you something, church. If you come before the high place of God, which is the altar of God in your own home, wherever you build the altar, where God is on the throne, and you fast and you pray, God will speak to you. He will speak to you. When you're coming to Him to have a deep desire and relationship with Him, no matter what the struggle, what's going on in your life, and you come honest with Him, and you're seeking with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as Jesus says, just like Solomon, He will speak to you. And He will give you answers. He's given them to me many, many times. And He will give them to you. It is absolute truth. But see, it's knowing it comes from Him. And as he was fasting and praying, and he's coming before with burnt offerings, he's coming to God and he's asking for it from God. But that led to the third thing that opens this pipeline, and is this: a desire to honor God in all our decisions and directions. What was Solomon praying? I want to be used by you to lead your people and your kingdom. Hear that? It wasn't like his father David before the change. I want to be about growing my kingdom and my authority. Now, Solomon wasn't there. He was following his David. This is your kingdom and it's your people. What I'm asking for is to be able to lead them well. Imagine that for any of us. Wouldn't God come with a floor of wisdom if we just open and says, God, as a dad, as a mom, as a grandparent, as a parent, as an advisor, as a mentor, I want to lead your people. I want to do what you desire because it all belongs to you. That's what David taught at the end of 1 Chronicles. It's all yours. Everything that we have belongs to you. May I lead it and may I offer it for your kingdom agenda. Wouldn't God say yes? What parent, if a child comes to a parent and asks for something that will harm them, would give it to you? No good parent would do that. And yet what child has not been angry because they didn't get it? But when a child comes and speaks for something that touches the alignment with God for their lives, what parent in wisdom would not provide? That's who God is. He is your heavenly Father. And see, now you've opened a pipeline because you have a desire to learn in wisdom. You know where wisdom comes from, and your deepest desire is to follow in His way. 2 Chronicles 7, we see it, another prayer coming here, prayers coming to Solomon. It says, as for you, if you faithfully follow me, as David your father did, obeying all my commands, decrees, and regulations, then I will establish the throne of your dynasty. Promise. And for every one of us. But the opposite is also true. In the very next verse, verse 19, it's not on the screen, it will say this: but if you or your descendants abandon me and disobey the decrees and the commands I've given you, and if you serve or worship other gods, then I will uproot the people from this land I have given you, and I will reject the temple. God is only going to give you what is good for you. He's not going to agree with you for what will harm you. Solomon learned that because he spent time in offering before God, seeking wisdom from God, and desiring to be seeking the direction of God. So last tip is this. What we also see in this flood of wisdom is knowing that we need godly counsel. Knowing that we need godly counsel. Solomon writes this in one of the early Proverbs. Proverbs 1:5, it says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain what? Wise counsel. Solomon knew that it wasn't just about hearing from God. It was about having godly people help you understand what God is saying. I've been blessed by many of people like that in my life, in this congregation, who give wise, godly counsel. And I discern that by their own godly practices in their life and how they follow. We have a congregational council at CTK. And they're appointed by a nominating team based off their godly lives or how they seek to live for God, that they can listen and hear God and give wise counsel for the congregation to be able to move forward in a godly way. Now, no doubt mistakes happen along the way. We'll never get rid of them, but we seek to follow this way because we know this way is the way of God. Two heads are always better than one, and we need to journey in that way. But I want to close with this. If you know the life of Solomon, you know that he lost wisdom. Whoa! How do you lose wisdom? In 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not only wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant." New Testament, James simply says this: "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" The pipeline shut. What happened? Solomon grew proud. He began to look at his wealth. "I don't need God." He began to look at all the people from other countries and the other wives that he had married, and having multiple wives in that era was common. He said, "How can I please you?" And they would say, "Worship my God." So Solomon worshiped their God. And he would bring all the influences of his gods into the heart of God's people. It'd be like me preaching to you today and saying, "You don't need to worship Jesus. There's another worship." And it infiltrated the people. And God said no. But Solomon had kids. And they were growing up. And what were they seeing? They weren't seeing a wise Solomon. They were now seeing a Solomon who was giving his life up to other gods. And they followed that. In the same way that Solomon followed a godly father David in that era of his life, they were now following an ungodly Solomon, his David's life. So when Solomon died and his kids took over, what'd they do? They destroyed the kingdom. And the kingdom was conquered. And they no longer followed God. And it took centuries before the people came back to God. I share this that with you because it's truth. Where you have been in your mistakes is not the issue. Where you're going is what matters. Because of David's transformation, Solomon learned how to be wise. But because of Solomon's decline, because he didn't finish well, his kids learned something entirely different. Don't think for a moment that your influence is still not wildly available. You might be sitting here today, "I didn't do a very good job." Okay? But you have from now forward. Because people are watching. And wisdom is for the asking. When we say, "You know, I need it. I know where it comes from. I want to seek God with everything I have in His design and purpose. Now I'm going to surround myself in community group with wise counsel, and I'm going to walk in His way." And God will indeed give you peace in the land. and you will live it, and you will share wisdom with others. Good? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word lays it out. You show us your promises over and over through the people that we see that have sought to follow you all their days. Father, we see the mistakes that we make. We see the mistakes others make. We see your constant pursuit and your desire to draw us back to you as you did David. It's never too late for us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for your pursuit and for your spirit to draw us back to you. Father, I pray over the people in this room and the people online. And I pray, Father, that today is the day we make the turn. Today is the day we acknowledge our deep need for you. Today is the day that knowledge isn't everything we want, but what we want is wisdom from above. And there it is for our asking. Father, you love your people. Thank you for loving us so much. May our love flow back from the tip of our tongues to everything that we serve. May it be to your glory and to your honor. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have the privilege today to close out our worship with sharing the sacrament of Holy Communion. COVID has kind of changed this up for us a lot, but we're trying to get back in the opportunity to share together as one. For those of you who are watching online, I want to give you a moment. Go ahead and gather your wine or grape juice and bread or wafer, whatever you have there, a cracker, and gather with your family and share communion with us. And I want to share with you what God's doing. As you come forward, and we invite you to come in faith. I want you to come in faith, knowing and understanding what God's doing here, and that through the elements of bread and cup, when Jesus gathered with the disciples in the upper room, and they were sharing the Passover meal, he took the bread from the table, and he said to them, "This is my body. It is broken for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and eat." And they passed it around, and they took it and ate. And then he took the cup from the Passover table, the cup of wine, and he said to them, "This cup is a new covenant. It's a new relationship in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink from it." In the bread and the cup, he was telling them what was to come, the cross, in which his body would be hung and the blood would be shed. And through that sacrificial gift, we would see his great love to forgive our sins for eternity, to open a way to heaven for those who believe in him, and to make a way for all of our mistakes to go away and a portal to heaven to be opened up. So when you come today, you come in faith. When the communion assistant gives you the bread, take it and dip it into the large chalice, which is wine, or the smaller chalice, which is grape juice. And know that you know that you know God is making a renewed promise to you. Amen. I ask you to prepare in your own heart. I'm going to ask the communion assistants to come forward, and we'll prepare and set the table, and the usher will guide you forward in just a few moments. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve each of us in good faith, forgiveness of sins, and renewal of life. May God bless you and walk with you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he look upon you with his great favor and give you his peace and give you his wisdom. God's peace for those online. Good to have you with us. For those of you in the room, have an incredible week. Look forward to next week as we kick off our 21 days of prayer and begin to dive into this series on connection. It's been an awesome time. There'll be prayer partners in the front available for you. If God struck anything in your heart, come and meet with these folks and allow some time of prayer and for it to work in. God's grace. See you next time. Peace.